Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And just to refresh your memory, remember last week we studied the first eight verses of chapter 18 as we saw the destruction of political and commercial Babylon. Now, I had someone come up after first service and they said, you know, Rick, I'm kind of confused with this Babylon thing. What is this? Babylon is a system that's been in rebellion against God since the Tower of Babel. That's where it got its name. Remember they were building the tower and God looked down and saw they were trying to reach God, and so he confused their languages, and thus that's how we have all the different languages of the world. So they couldn't come together and work together to do that again. It was a rebellion against God. And it's split into three different parts. There's the commercial part of it, there's a political part of it, and then of course there's the religious part of Babylon. Last week we saw the destruction of political and commercial Babylon. This morning we'll look at how the world and how heaven reacts to the end of this system. We pick up our study in verse 9 of chapter 18. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Babylon dominates and rules the world in the tribulation as the capital of Antichrist. And that means that everything in Babylon is in total rebellion against God and all that God stands for. It's anti-God. That's what the Babylonian system is. Here, John the Apostle, who was given the book of unveiling, the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation as we know it, by Jesus himself, here John the Apostle gives us a picture of a city that no one thought would ever be judged. And yet, you know, here's the trip about the whole thing. Before the sun even goes down, here we see that Babylon is nothing but smoldering ruins. When the news goes out, as all the world witnesses the destruction of this city, and they're going to see it through television, satellite, the internet, we have the technology. They're going to see this judgment come on the city there, and the world will be in shock because it will have caught them off guard. It's just like the rapture of the church. People are going to be in shock when the rapture happens because, unfortunately, it's going to catch people off guard. I mean, you know, I was thinking about this last night. Look at what's going on with Iran, Israel, the Arabs, Syria, the Middle East, Lebanon, Gaza Strip, Egypt, all these nations that if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, you will find a book that was written 2,500 years ago pinpointing to the exact countries that are lining up for Ezekiel 38 and 39 when Israel and the Arabs come down into Israel. I was reading an article the other day that Putin has said, that if anybody comes against Syria, that Russia and Iran and Syria will come against them. And I'm just sitting there going, this can't be happening. This is something I've been studying for 31 years. And to see it coming to pass today, it's like, people, where are you people? You know, I'm looking at people down Bear Valley as I'm driving, and you know, they're going through their daily thing, and man, just like Babylon, they didn't know until the very hour. It was the suddenness that the judgment came. And here, everything is lined up. I've had people tell me, but Rick, wait a minute. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the battle of Armageddon. You know what? Let me share this with you. You're going to hear it first right here. Well, maybe you've heard it before. There's one little thing that tells me this cannot be the battle of Armageddon at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Those of you that have been through Ezekiel when we studied it, remember when Russia and the Arabs come down into Israel, it says that Israel is going to burn the weapons of that warfare for what? 7 years. Does that ring any bell? Ding, 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 ding. I mean, you ought to have red flares going off. Seven-year tribulation, man. Not 10 years, not 1 year, not 5 years, not 4 months. 7 years. You know what that tells me in God's prophetic scenario? It tells me there is nothing that has to be fulfilled in this book. And I've been studying eschatology for 31 years. Yeah, I don't have it all down, but I know more than the average person because I study it to teach it. And you know what I see? The very next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Either you or I are going to see Israel attack Iran because of their nukes, or the United States keep Israel from doing that, and Iran attack Israel. Either way, they're going to be burying the dead for 6 to 9 months. They're going to put markers when they see a man's bone. You know what that tells me? Ezekiel saw chemical, biological warfare 2,500 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel. He saw that. Either we're going to see that happen, and then the rapture, and then this man come on the scene and say, look, 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 this is it. This is it. No more. I will guarantee Europe's security and safety and Israel and the Arabs peace. I'll guarantee it for 7 years. And he's going to sign that covenant for 7 years with Europe and the Middle East, I believe, out of this war that's going to happen. 7 years before the Battle of Armageddon, I believe we won't be here to see this man come on the scene and sign that peace treaty because we, the church, would know exactly. You guys would say, you'd tell your neighbors, you'd tell your friends, you'd tell, hey, Rick, we studied this with Rick at church. Here's where it is, right here in Revelation. Here's where it is in Daniel. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Here's what Zechariah said in chapter 14, chapter 12. And you're going to just start taking them through the scriptures. It was predicted in the Bible, man, that we were going to be removed out of here before all this happened. So here's the deal. Think about this. If we could be that close to seeing that war happen with Israel, I mean, you turn on the news within 10 or 15 minutes, you're hearing about Israel, Iran, Korea, China, the kings of the east that are going to come at the Battle of Armageddon. When God dries up the Euphrates there in Iraq, Iran, and the kings of the east, the Orient, are going to come at the Battle of Armageddon to wipe out Israel and fight against the Antichrist in Jerusalem. 10 to 15 minutes, you hear of one of these countries. And you know what? When I hear it, it doesn't bum me out. I'm not going, oh, no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for food? Oh, are my guns loaded? Steph, where's the shotgun? Give me a break. We're going to heaven, man. We're going to be out of here when all that goes down. Man, I don't want to hear of any of you preparing for a doomsday bunker. You guys seen that program? I ain't going to be here. You know, build one if you want. I'm going in the first load. Amen. Anybody with me? Come on, church. It's how can you not be excited? To know we could be that close, man. And all this be done and behind us. Hey, you know what? Here's the cool thing. We're finishing chapter 18. And we're wrapping up the end of this seven-year tribulation. But here's the awesome thing. Guess what chapter 19 is about? The marriage of the Lamb. The good news starts next week for us, man. This is the end of all this drama and junk we've been dealing with through the seven-year tribulation. You see, in chapter 17, we read the kings of the earth hated religious Babylon, and that Antichrist got rid of it in order that he might be worshipped. The kings of the earth joined in her destruction, but I want you to notice here in chapter 18, as we study through God's word, the full counsel of God, The kings of the earth love commercial Babylon. Why? Because of the money that she's bringing to them. In fact, I want you to notice this greediness for money and to make money. I want you to notice what it's referred to here as fornication. Radical, man. Well, Rick, are you saying we can't make money? No, I'm not saying that. Money is a good thing, especially if you want to live in a house and have a car to drive from point A to point B. Amen? Amen. Jesus said it's the greed of money. I mean, we all know we need money to survive and make it. I'm not against anybody making money or being able to have a great savings account. Man, praise God for that. If you can do that, praise God. Making money, man, it's referred to as fornication. But notice how quick her judgment came in the space of 1 hour, man. Come on, this all began, Tower of Babel, and has been going on all through the Old Testament, New Testament, and the 2,000 years of the church age. All this time, and in 1 hour, God judges it. And you know what the thing is here? This will be the final judgment that will bring Christ back to this earth, as Jesus will then set up his kingdom. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, of bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, the flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit of your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her, notice, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. You know what's interesting to me? These are the products of society that's prospering. History tells us that these very things were also available to the Roman Empire in John's day, in John the Apostle's day. Look what it says here. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Just the very sound of the word is a form of wail, because in 1 hour, wealth so great is totally wiped out. You know what's being said here? The rich and the poor now have something in common. They don't have anything. We're all on common land now. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be in the tribulation period. The prophet Ezekiel predicted the judgment of Tyre. Tyre was the capital of the Phoenicians, and according to Ezekiel 26 and 27, Tyre was to the ancient world what Babylon is going to be during the tribulation period, man. Interesting. Look at verse 17 again. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, which that's a form in the Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes, of repenting, man, and just, you know, being bummed out. Weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. The third group of mourners is made up of those, notice, who transport goods. Most of what is made here in the United States is transported. A lot of what we buy is transported from other countries over there in the Middle East and Europe, over to here. Because Babylon has been destroyed, there is now no more business. It's done, man. Mourning and weeping because of the sense of loss. And you know what? As many people feel today, knowing if things will ever return to normal. Are things ever going to get back to normal? Man, it's tough as gas goes up. It's tough if it gets up $10, $11, $12 a gallon and I'm getting 8 miles to the gallon. Figure out. Calculate. It's tough, man. It means I got to cut in other areas of our life. Man, everything's wiped out in a moment. That means everything that people have and own and value doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Man, does that cause you to reassess or reevaluate what you do have? I hold on it very loosely, man. If some major attack or something was to happen in the United States and we couldn't travel, I mean, look, China's creating those weapons that knock out the electric pulsing to where cars wouldn't work, we wouldn't have electricity, we wouldn't have anything, man. That's our new weapon. Man, if we had to leave the house, what are we going to do? A stick with a bag with our clothes in it, man, and a couple bottles of water. That's it. Nothing. Got to leave it all behind. I got news. We're going to leave it behind when the rapture happens anyways, you know? So because we're getting so close, man, I'm going to put some knobby studded tires on my Harley so whoever gets it in the tribulation can head for the mountains like the Bible says. Of course, I'm just kidding. Lord said I can take it with me. No, he didn't say that. You guys giving me that holier than thou look. Chill out a little bit. We can't take it with us, man, you know, and it just causes me to understand that and just hold things very loosely. But what we can take with us is the souls of our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those who we share the gospel with and they give their lives to Jesus. Amen? That we can take with us. That's what we're looking at. But, you know, I had to think about this last night for a moment as I was going over my notes. How do we see the luxury of this world? I mean, do we see it for what it really is? You look at Hollywood, you look at all these movie stars and just the money that they have, and what do they do with it? Go get drunk, get loaded, live a life of immorality, and then God pulls the plug on them. I mean, it's not worth it. Can we use these things without letting them get into our hearts? That's the question here this morning. Can we use these things without letting it get into our heart? I mean, each of us needs to ask the question, how would we feel if the luxuries in our life, things we've come to totally depend on, suddenly went up in smoke all in one moment, was gone? You know, you look at some of the flooding and the earthquakes and just the tornadoes and things we're having in the middle of the United States. And, you know, this one lady just, you know, a fire that had happened and she's there on the streets and she, you know, just the look of anguish on her face as she says, I've lost everything. My whole life, everything I've worked for to now. It went up in smoke, it's gone. And it made me think of these people during this time in the tribulation. Lose it all, man. We speak about spirituality. We talk about spiritual things. And yet, what would we do? I mean, just think about this, you guys. What would we do if everything we owned and valued was taken from us with one stroke? Gone. Will we still trust God? Would we still believe that God is able and capable to see us through this? Will we believe that? God, why? I go to church. Man, I do everything you tell me to. Why? Would we react that way? Sometimes we do, huh? I've been guilty of it. Come on, God. I can't get any tighter than this. God says, you can always get tighter than this. You can always have a walk closer with me, Rick. Always. What if I take this? I think of Job. Everything, stripped of everything, man. His family, everything he possessed. It is calculated that they believe Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. And if you calculate back, they believe Job was worth somewhere around $8 million. And Satan went in one stroke and wiped it all out and then struck Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine where Job, you know, I mean, here his wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? What's the matter with you? You stupid or something? But he said, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I got to be able to trust God in what he entrusts me with, whether it's good, bad, or evil, or ugly. I got to love him through it. Notice the viewpoint of heaven is just the opposite. Notice their celebration. Why? Because God has avenged his people on Babylon, man. The saints prayed for it. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament predicted it. And now it has been fulfilled. And there is joy in heaven. Why? Because God has now exonerated his name. He's exonerated his name. I believe today like never before. I believe, church, we as his sons and daughters, I believe we need to do some real heart searching and see where our hearts are with the things of God. What do we put more as a priority, the things of God or the things we want to do? Come on, man, it's been my struggle for 31 years. But I've learned of the blessings in the things of God, man, in staying true to my God. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So that means we need to be ready for whatever God may allow to happen in our lives. Who knows? Who knows what's going on? We don't know. One day we could be feeling good, and the next day it's like, no, I don't feel too good. And by the end of the night, be gone. Just in the past 3 weeks, I've heard of two or three different people that their family members didn't hear from them. And they went over to the house, and the one guy, the dad, was sitting there at the computer, hunched over, dead. And another one that had been in the house for 2 weeks, had died 2 weeks before, and didn't even, you don't know. We don't know when our soul's going to be required. You know how many friends I lost in my teen years and 20s and 30s? Besides 40s and 50s? I mean, we all planned on being around, retiring, hitting our 80s and 90s, you know? Of course, I was a heathen. I wasn't Christian. I figured, man, when I'm 90, I'm still going to be doing dope. I'm a dope. Well, I'm still a dope, but I don't do dope. God delivered me from that, and he's delivered a lot of you from those very same things. It'll make all the difference. Should God allow judgment to come to this country of the United States? Because number one, we're rejecting him. And number two, as a country, we are not obeying his word. We're not following his commandments and guidelines he's given us. If that judgment comes, either we'll be the one who's mourning or we'll be the one rejoicing. You know what, man? I'm going to be rejoicing because I'm doing my best, and I know you guys are trying to do your best too. We're all going to fall short. No one can point the finger at you because we're all sinners, saved by grace. Amen. Trying to do the best we can. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride, the excitement of men and women getting married, shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Interesting. Heaven calls our attention to the violence, the suddenness, and the complete destruction of Babylon. It's that fast. It's like the rapture. No one's going to be able to say, like Jesus said, here comes the Son of Man, or look, there, here he's coming. It's going to be in a twinkling, in a moment of an eye. We're going to be sitting here, or we're going to be doing something, and just like that, that quick, faster than that, faster than you can blink your eye, faster than a twinkling of your eye, the rapture is going to happen. And that's it. It'd be one thing if we knew in an hour it's going to happen. That way we can get right before, you know, the rapture happens. That means we got to be right all the time. John pictures Babylon's end here like a stone that you throw and it makes a big splash in the water and the waves, and you see the stone slowly fall and go out of sight beneath the waves. Guys, how many of you know we're living in a time of sorcery and demonism is manifesting itself like never before? I mean, I've talked about before all these ghost adventure movies and stuff like that. There was this one program I was watching, and these ghost guys, they kind of got the idea, and to a certain degree, I can see this to be somewhat biblical, but where there's been a lot of death, there could still be a lot of spiritual activity as far as demons, angels that have left their first estate or fallen. Well, this one group went into this insane asylum, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of patients were abused and killed in this place. And I was watching, and if you've seen it before, they got their cameras. It's pitch dark. They can't see nothing. They can only see through the screen of their camera, and they're walking and using that. Well, this guy that was hidden in his group, they went downstairs where the morgue was, where there was a lot of dead bodies, man. And as they're going down there, they heard this noise in this one room. And so naturally, they're going to check it out, right? As they're coming around the room, and you can see the camera scan the room, the guy hidden in the group, he says, if you're here, show yourself, manifest yourself. And just as the words left his mouth, there was a 2x4 that was laying down, and you could see it picked up and thrown across the room. Amazing. You see, we're coming into that time frame where Satan is going to manifest himself during the 7-year tribulation. So here's what Satan is doing. He's slowly manifesting the demon world so that it will be just common practice and people will be used to it by the time the tribulation begins. We're seeing it in a greater degree today. Satanism will increase as we draw nearer to the end of this age. As Satan deceives and blinds people, things are setting up for him to rule this earth. And you know what's incredible, what we just read here? Think about this. The day is coming. It says here all the music is going to stop. Everything is going to stop. The crafts that have been prostituted to the service of Antichrist will end. All the wheels of the factories are going to stop and never turn again forever. The bright lights of the cities are going to go out forever. And social and family life, as you and I know it, is going to come to an end. No marriages, I mean, it's just going to be done. This city that deceived the whole world with the worship of Antichrist has now been destroyed, never to be rebuilt again forever. You know, it's amazing because Saddam Hussein felt and believed that he was a reincarnation of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he spent most of his life and billions of dollars trying to rebuild Babylon. Amazing. Look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were killed on the earth. This is a city that throughout time since the Tower of Babel did whatever it wanted to God's people, and now God has finally judged it. It's Satan's city. How many of you know Jesus told us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning? John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was talking to the religious people, the Pharisees and scribes. I mean, these would be people you'd see with the robes and collars and, you know, all religious. This is why you hear pastors say the Lord hates religion. Religion is man's attempt to make himself to God. Christianity means Christ-likeness, and it's God's way of sending his son to reach man and to die for man so that man could have a relationship with him. I love that. Religion will not take you to heaven. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ will. Jesus nailed these Pharisees. At one point in the gospel, seven times he called them snakes, vipers. You stinking snakes. These were the religious people again. Listen to what he said to them. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it." You see, all through the ages, Babylon was a city that murdered, and its final crime was the killing of God's people. God says, "That's it, man. You went too far." And you know, as I look at the destruction of Babylon, I can't help but to think of other great cities and civilizations that of the past that have fallen. There's a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, written by a guy named Edward Gibbon back in 1788. And in it, he gives five reasons why that great civilization went down and eventually dies. I'm going to read these five. Tell me if they sound familiar. The first one, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. Secondly, higher and higher taxes. The spending of public money for free bread, which meant that the rich got richer. Third one, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. The last time I watched a football game, I could not believe the commercials. I could not believe it. I don't watch it. I couldn't believe it, man. The fourth one, the building of great armaments when the real enemy was within. The decay of individual responsibility. Rome didn't fall because it was attacked by another conquering army. Rome fell from within because they gave up God and they gave up the morals. You want to know how bad it was? Read Romans chapter 1. When we finish the book of Revelation, that's what I'm praying about doing next is Romans chapter 1. Read Romans 1 and see what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, what it was like. Amazing. The fifth reason, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. We see that today. How many times do you hear someone saying, "And God bless you"? How many times do you hear someone saying that? And you know they don't mean it. You know they don't have any religious background. It's amazing. No power. I thought of 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 6. When Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords with godliness. Listen to this. Number one, he's proud. He knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Here it is. Who suppose godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself, men. They're going through the actions. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. It's us. It's a joy, man. Living for the Lord. I love it. It's a joy. Keeping God's word. You've read over and over in the Old Testament. When there was no king, the people did what? They did what was right in their own eyes. I'm okay. I'm cool. I believe in God. So you believe in God. James says that the demons believe in God and they tremble. You know what the difference is? By believing, it's having a relationship. But here's the difference between knowing him and having a relationship with him. If I sit down with him, if I hang out with him, if I find out his interests, what he likes doing, what his priorities are in his life and his family, I eat bread with him and you know, maybe shoot some pool or something with him. Now I got a relationship with him. That's the difference between knowing God and having a relationship. It's about 12 inches, 13 inches from here, from the brain to the heart. You see, that's what Christianity is. How many times do I hear people say, man, I'm trying to be right with the man upstairs. I go, man upstairs. If you refer to him as a man upstairs, then you must be living for the man downstairs. Because he ain't the man upstairs, he's dad. I'm his son. You're his son and daughters. He's our father. He's our Abba Father. He's not the man upstairs. We got a relationship with him. In fact, Bible says as Christians, church, listen to me, any one of you, 24/7, can boldly come right up to the throne of grace and make your petitions before the Father because you are one of his kids. I love that, man. You see, society had gotten to the place where it was all about pleasure instead of living for God or making God a priority in their lives. People don't want to have the gospel preached to them anymore. Why? They have itching ears. They want to hear things that aren't so condemning. Let's go to this church over here. They don't teach the word verse by verse, so it won't be as condemning. It's okay. It's cool. You know, yeah, the message is good. Yeah, they talk a little bit about the Bible, but it's not as condemning. You know what, man? I need this. That's why I read it every day and read through the Bible once a year. I need to know if I'm blowing it or messing up. Amen? Because if I'm messing up, that means God's not blessing me. That means my relationship's going to go down the hill with my wife, my family. That means my finances are going to go down the toilet. That means my car is going to not work and break down. Everything I attempt to do is going to go south because my priority is not the Father first. I got it. Guys, I need the word. If I'm messing up, I want God to show it to me. Amen? I mean, it's just reasonable. It's just common sense. That's what I love about studying through his word. And I shared with you before, this is for me first. This is for me. I take what God has shown me, and I look at Rick and Rick's heart and Rick's life. And if I have to make the necessary changes, I make changes. And then it's for you afterwards. I share it with you guys. Having itching ears, man. People today are content with living like the rest of the world, the way the world lives. I mean, you see the Hollywood group and all these that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then you find out they almost overdosed last night. And now they're going to rehab. Well, where's their idea of Christianity? It's like having a comb in your back pocket. Oh, I feel like combing my hair. Oh, okay. See you later, comb. Next time I need you. If something messes up, I'll pull you out again. I mean, that's how we treat God sometimes. And it's like that's the world's view of Christianity. People living from pleasure to pleasure, from party to party. You see, the warning I see here is that history repeats itself and has an ominous meaning in the light of what you and I have just read here. Guys, we can see already these five things at work in our society today. Number one, they destroy the nation, then they destroy the home, and then they destroy the individual. That's what happened with Rome, and we're seeing history repeat itself. Here in chapter 18, it brings a conclusion to the terrible period that Jesus himself called the Great Tribulation period. In chapter 19, we see Jesus come into earth to bring an end to this dark and disastrous period. It's the dawning of the day of the Lord. It's called the millennium, a thousand-year period, as we'll study in chapter 20. Now, what I want to do as we wrap up this morning, we've been studying since chapter 4 to chapter 18. We've saw the whole seven-year period and then the detail of the seven-year time period. Next week, we're going to look at the marriage of the Lamb. So the good news starts next Sunday. But let me recap the Great Tribulation. So many people, I had somebody come after first service and say, Rick, man, I'm just still kind of confused with this seven-year period. Let me kind of give you a little drive-by on how this seven-year period is going to work. The events will take place in rapid succession. The total period is 7 years. It's called the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It's a time period that God is going to deal with the Jewish people. That's why the church isn't going to be here. Jeremiah calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Old Testament, Daniel divided it. And in the New Testament, John the Apostle, into two separate and equal periods of 3.5 years. After the church leaves this earth at the rapture, the Antichrist will come to power as a world dictator on a platform of peace, prosperity, and fame. He's going to look like the guy that has all the answers, man. During the first part, the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist, this man is going to bring radical changes that will seem, they'll appear to benefit mankind. I mean, people are going to look at it and say, well, okay, that's cool. And that'll work. Yeah, all right. But what he's doing is he's actually bringing in a false peace as he now controls all the government and he controls all the religion. But remember what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? This is a part of the big lie of that period. The true church, the body of Christ, you and I, are going to be removed from the earth before the tribulation begins. And Israel will again become God's witness on earth with 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are going to be sealed in their foreheads and with God's Spirit and are going to evangelize the world during those 7 years. Just another reason why we're not going to be here. The king of the north, we believe to be Russia. When we studied Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says a major superpower north of Israel in the last days, the latter days. And if you look on a map, it's Russia. We believe it's going to be Russia, is going to move against Israel, and God is going to judge Russia as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 39, it says that God is going to wipe out 5/6 of those around the mountains of Israel. They're not even going to get into Jerusalem. That's where God's eyes are. Did you hear Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu when he was on the news a few days back? He said Jerusalem will always be the undivided capital of the nation of Israel. And I say amen, because that's what the Bible says. It is not going to be split up. But then again, the Antichrist could do that after the rapture. I don't know how he's going to bring this peace. All I do know is There is going to be the Dome of the Rock Mosque, there's going to be a wall, and there's going to be the Tribulation Temple, the third temple that the Jews are going to have for the Tribulation period. How do I know there's going to be a temple? Daniel says in the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years into it, Satan, the Antichrist, is going to go in that temple. He's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to tell the Jews, bow down and worship me. I'm God. And the Jews are going to say, we're out of here, dude. See you later. Boot, scoot, salute. Smoking tennis shoe. They're going to split, man. They're going to go to Petra. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices right in the middle of that tribulation. That's when the apostate church, remember we studied that in Revelation 17. That's when the apostate church is destroyed, right in the middle. Because that last 3.5 years, Satan is going to be worshipped as God. The Antichrist begins to move with his deception as mankind, now believing the lie under the control of Satan, begins to roll with him. Let's do this. Let's go. The world at this point begins to fall apart as the man of sin, the Antichrist, breaks his covenant with Israel in the middle of that 7 years, what I just mentioned to you, and then the Middle East becomes the center of world activity. I mean, you, like I said, you turn on the news now. 10 or 15 minutes does not go by and you hear something about the Middle East. Guys, church, I'm telling you, the stage is setting up. Unless God holds things back and allows us to stay for another 5, 10 years, 15 years, whatever. Unless he does that, man, we are rolling right into that time frame. That means the very next event for us, the church, it's a rapture. What if Israel, like they said they will to protect themselves, hits those nukes or nuke areas in Iran? And Iran, Russia has already said that if Israel and the U.S., the West, hits Syria or Iran, that Russia, Iran, and Syria will be down into Israel. And I'm going, no, it can't. This is what's written in here 2,500 years ago, man, that was going to happen in the last generation. What if the Lord comes this year? I'm not saying he is. Don't leave here and say, hey, Pastor Rick said Jesus is coming this year. Is there any stones we need to stone him, false prophet? No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said that. But he said we'd know the times and the seasons. Amen? Guys, it's exciting. We're seeing it happen, man. I'm ready to blow this pop stand in a heartbeat. Come on, Lord, vámonos para la casa. Muy pronto, Señor. Jesus, where are you? It's all the Spanish I know, man. Babylon will be the political and economic capital of the world. Jerusalem, which at times in Scripture is also called Babylon, will be the religious capital. The Antichrist begins in Rome. The false prophet begins in Jerusalem. And think about it. He has to, right? Because if this false prophet comes on the scene, the only way he can be a prophet or a Messiah would be if he was what? Jewish. That's what Daniel said. They're not going to take a heathen, a Gentile, to follow him and to sign a peace treaty with him. He's got to be Jewish. So he's got to have Jewish ancestral roots coming out of the Middle East somewhere for him to be able to do that. The apostate church, remember John called it a harlot because it's anti-God. It's destroyed by the Antichrist, the kings of the earth. Destroy it with her who have submitted their powers and authority to the Antichrist. At one point, they figured we're just a little over 6 billion people on the earth right now. At one point in this 7 years, listen to this, 1/4, 25% of the world's population is going to be destroyed. And then later, the 3/4 that's left, 1/3 of them is going to be destroyed and wiped out. Nature will be affected, the grass, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens. And here's what blows me away, but then again, it doesn't blow me away. The tragedy is one disaster after another, and man still refuses to repent and get his life right with God. Finally, the battle of Armageddon. The kings of the east, Millions and millions of men march and enter into a battle there in Israel. But that's when Jesus and us come back and they'll be destroyed. And we're told in Scripture that their flesh and their blood and all the land is going to flow to the horse's bridle about 5 feet. Radical. Radical, man. In the midst of chaos, the chaos of man's making and also of Satan's scheming, comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you and I are with him. Jesus returns to the earth and the church, his bride. You and I are his bride. We return with him and he establishes his kingdom. You see, bottom line, this is what it comes down to as we finish this morning. Today, you and I as Christians are not looking for the fulfillment of these things we've covered from chapter 4 to chapter 18. The first few chapters, chapter 4 to, I can't remember what chapter, we studied the seven-year tribulation, and then from there to chapter 18, we went in detail the 7 years. Now we've come to the end. We're not looking for any of these things. You and I are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for. You know, the Scripture says, look up, for your redemption draws near. You and I as believers should be. Not because we're stuck up. We're looking for Jesus, man. Guys, he could come, man. That is the exciting thing. That's the exciting thing. We don't know the day he'll return, and anyone who claims to know has information that is not written in God's word. I'll stand on God's word. Everything else I'll throw out. But we can say this for sure. Yours and my salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's near, man. As we are studying this morning, Western Europe is looking for a man strong enough to come in and put all the old countries that made up the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, to put the Roman Empire back together again. A man that can bring the world into a time of unity and peace and prosperity. That could be the great falling away. I personally believe that this man is alive. I'll go a step further. I believe he's in public office somewhere in the world. And he's not going to come out until God's plan and purpose is ready to reveal this guy. Guys, I believe that's how close we are. The crowning scene of the setting of the stage is Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. She's back in her land after 2,000 years. First major prophecy that put us in that generation. May 14th, 1948. Israel's back in the land. Church, everything is in position. It's set. It's set. I want to leave with you what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. He said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. Hey, Jesus ain't coming. Come on, don't listen to that guy. Jesus isn't coming. And he begins to beat his fellow servants. And he starts to eat and drink with the drunkards. Oh, I can just do some sipping, dipping. No biggie. He begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. Listen to what Jesus is saying, church. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the deal. And you know what? I can only say this because I love you guys. And you guys know I love you. You're my family. You're my family forever. Man, if you're playing around, If you don't have a serious walk with God, man, I'm begging you by the mercies of God, please, please get into a tight relationship with Him, because what if we are that close to Jesus returning? Man, I'd be crushed. If the rapture happens and I'm standing up there and I'm looking for one of you that sat in here as we studied God's word, you heard the truth. I didn't beat around the bush. I didn't candy coat nothing. I gave it to you to straight as God gave it to us. Amen? It's His word. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with Him. Drive home, say, Dad, what's up with this? Homeboy just nailed me, man. Ripped my face off. Stinking pastor. Don't get mad at me. Clean it up, whatever's in your life. He paid for it on the price. Sin. He knows that we go sideways sometimes. He knows we do things sometimes that aren't pleasing or glorified. Clean it up. Get rid of it. Shake it off. Remember when Paul got shipwrecked and that snake came up and bit him as he was putting wood in the fire? What did it say he did? Ah, a snake! No, he didn't do that. He says he shook it off. And he just kept going for it, man. Shake it off this morning, whatever it is that is latched onto your life. And man, enter into a relationship to glorify and please Him and watch Him turn the situation and circumstances around in your life. Guys, He loves you, man. If you were the only one, any one of you were the only one here on this earth, He would have still sent His Son to come and die for you. That's how precious you are. Don't let anybody ever beat you down, man. You hold your head up because you're a king's kid. Your dad is a creator of this universe. Don't ever forget that. Amen. Next week, chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. Let's pray.